Could I ask you to turn to the book of Revelation, the last book of our Bible? And we're reading in chapter 19. Chapter 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For ye have judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. His wife hath made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And may the Lord bless to us these verses from his word. Those who were with us this afternoon will recall that we looked a little at the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we did so looking into the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of Matthew. And the Gospel records bring home to us the total rejection by the world of him. And they thought that they would see the last of him at Calvary. But God will have the last word. What we've been reading tonight is God's answer to the no of the world. The world has refused God's Son, but God has made a decree. When we turn to the Old Testament prophets and into the book of Psalms, we have picture after picture of this final day that John is speaking of in his book of Revelation. God has made a decree. He must reign. And he must reign till all his enemies are under his feet. His victory will be absolutely total. When he arrived here at Bethlehem to usher in the day of his grace, the world system refused him. They totally rejected him. They gave him a cross of shame. The religious world, the political world, the moralists, they were all united against him. But God will have the final word. The book of Revelation has come from the pen of John. It's a wonderful book. Would to God we knew more about it. It's a book that gives to us the answer to the problems of earth, not only in the past, but in the present day. God has an answer for a world that has crucified his Son. You would find in John's writings that he wrote his gospel of 21 chapters, so that sinners could get saved. It's the gospel of the grace of God from the pen of John. And he tells us in chapter 20, these things are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. How any person could read the gospel of John and miss that, simply because not only of the darkness of their own mind, but because of the activity of the evil one. Maybe we have a friend with us tonight in this company. You have never yet believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior. The gospel of John and its message may have been brought to you often, and you understand that what John wrote was to help you to faith in Christ, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Would to God tonight in a meeting like this, we would have those who still out of Christ might in simple faith acknowledge their sin and bow before him and take him as their own Savior. This would be a successful conference if you did that. But in writing his gospel to sinners, John took his pen and he wrote the epistles that bear his name. Only in the heading, you won't find his name in the actual epistle. You would discover that those five chapters of his first letter is given to saints, so that saints not only would have faith, but would have knowledge. And over again, in the epistles of John, we have the little expression, I write that ye may know. And in simple language, he expresses divine truth for our knowledge, for our working knowledge, for our comfort, and to exhort us to be what the book of Revelation was intended to do, inspire servants. His gospel for sinners, his epistle for saints, and you read chapter 1 of this great book of Revelation, and you discover He's going to show unto his servants things which are about to pass. The verb to show that he uses is the verb that means to show with symbolic language. So that we meet throughout this great neglected book of the Revelation, truth in symbolic form, but truth that's plain, truth that we can rejoice in. As you read through the book of Revelation, you discover that John puts in time marks that will help us understand that he has finished one subject and he's dealing with another. He does so at the beginning of this chapter. You will find this expression again and again throughout the 22 chapters of the book of Revelation. Very helpful for those who wish to minutely study their Bible. After these things, you would discover, for example, that he deals with the present church age, chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then in symbolic way, John is transferred into the realms of heaven, chapter 4, 5, and 6. And there he has his first vision of heaven. The church age is finished. In symbolic language, John stands in as if he was the church total, complete, no partial rapture, every saint united with Christ, all together with him. Wasn't part of John that was transferred. It was John, body, soul, and spirit, and he's there in heaven. Symbol that the church will be raptured after the end of chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. The vision that John has, chapters 4, 5, and 6, vision of heaven. And we discover from the very first vision of heaven that heaven is the land of song. Now that should suit the Welsh people. We're good at singing. And mind you, when the mass choirs of heaven will be heard, your hearts will be warming to the Saviour. And you think of chapter 4. What a wonderful song is bursting from those heavenly creations. And their song is full of one who is central, who is sitting on the center seat of the throne. They're singing about him. Over and over again in that chapter, you would discover the throne is mentioned. Almost in every verse, all the way through. The throne, we are face to face with the throne of the ages, the throne of God. And all heaven is singing, and their song is directed to who sits on the throne. Chapter 5 is a continuation. But this time it's not the song of creation that we would have in chapter 4, but now it's the song of redemption. The folks who sing that song learn to sing it down here. They'll be able to sing it better when they get home to heaven. Surrounding the Lamb, sitting on the throne, they're singing the great song of a redemption that they themselves have felt. And they're able to scan it and look at it and be involved in it and rejoice before God in it. What a wonderful song. We often hear about it in our morning meetings, don't we? Revelation chapter 5, thou hast redeemed, thou art worthy, and so on. Chapter 6, same vision. But it seems if now we're looking at the Lamb not acting in grace as he is today, but he's acting in judgment. There is a day of judgment coming. The breaking of the seals unleashes the judgments. And so we look then from chapter 7 onwards, which begins with the same little expression, after these things. And you go through the book and you discover you're able to use that time mark. to find that one scene has been brought before you, and John has finished dealing with it, and now he's going to deal with another scene. Now he's going to look at another picture. And when we come right through to chapter 19, he says, "And after these things." And you might well ask, what's the immediate context of this? What's he been dealing with in the preceding chapters, 16, 17, 18? What he has been dealing with is the rule and the fall of the world system. John mentions the world system in his epistles, and he tells us of the three main characteristics of it. But when we get through to the book of Revelation, now in writing to servants, showing to them in symbolic fashion what he means by the world system, he includes within it not only the political, not only the moral, but the religious world that is totally against God and against Christ. Now John has been depicting in those three chapters previous to chapter 19 the downfall of the world system. It is Antichrist. Oh, you say he dealt with Antichrist in his epistles. That's right. But now he is showing the end of the Antichrist system. Instead of or against Christ. And he shows to us their doom. Now he writes to us this lovely chapter, chapter 19. Away from the misery of the judgment. Now we're into the glory and to the singing of the Hallelujah chorus. It is recorded that it was when Handel was reading chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, he was inspired to write the music called Handel's Messiah. I'm not surprised. Now here is John as he writes. Why is he writing? Well, he will tell us as we go through this chapter. We won't be able to deal with it all. But I want to get through to that point where we are face to face with the man whom they crucified and wrote above his cross. This is Jesus, the King. I want to get through to verse 16, where God is going to write now. And he's going to say, not in the mockery that all occurred at Calvary. Now God in honor, in majesty, with infinite delight, is going to say he's King of all kings. And he's Lord of all lords. I'm glad he's my Savior. And I look across this hall and we've got so many young folks. And I'm wondering today, is he your Savior? Is he yours? He's the most glorious person in the whole of God's universe. And all heaven will burst out in song, and their song is proclaiming, this one is worthy, worthy. Well, let's look at the verses before us. In verse 1, John is saying, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And then he goes on to indicate the matter of their song. They're singing about salvation. They're singing on the subject of glory, of honor, and of power unto the Lord our God. I know that you will find in the Greek text that the word honor is not present, but it could quite easily have been found. And there are many authorities who would keep it there. It makes no shade of difference to the text, whether it's there or not. The text is really saying, heaven is going to erupt with song, and that song is going to be addressed to the Lord our God. When he says salvation and glory and power unto the Lord our God, we could be looking for some time, and I'm not going to do it, but I would advise you to do it, to look again at the great subject of salvation. It fills the whole of your Bible. Old Testament prophesied about it. New Testament presents the only Savior for a guilty world. It will become the song of heaven in the coming age. Salvation. What a wonderful subject. Well, this is part of their song. And they're singing about salvation. But they are also singing it not only with glory and in glory, but singing about the glory that's attached to the scene before them. And power. Well, the world thought that power was resident in the world system. This great Babylon, as John describes it in this book. This great Babylon with the pride of life and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, where men seem to be free to do anything and everything and no laws to bind them. Ah, says John, there's a greater power than the power of Babylon. And he's looking at one who's sitting on the throne. And the song is salvation, glory, power unto the Lord our God. But why do they sing? And that's a question that you ought to ask. And John is going to tell you why. And he's going to give at least five reasons why they sing. Their king was crucified at Calvary. But they accepted that the world was wrong in putting him there. He was the only one with the right to rule and reign. He's the only one with power with God and salvation for men. Now John's going to give us reasons. Verse 2 is the first one. For, he says. That's his word of explanation. Why the burst of song? Why the hallelujah? Verse 2 he says, here's one reason. True and righteous are his laws. True and righteous are his judgments. His word is true. His word is righteous. And if we had time to go back to the epistle, and we're not going to do it, you would discover that John lays additional weight in his epistles to the verity of God's word. It is the word of truth. It carries not only truth in it, it is truth itself. True and righteous are his judgments. In other words, the decisions that the one on the throne has made and will make will be based on truth, and he says, and on righteousness. True and righteous are his judgments. No accommodations will be made. No variations will be known by him. He is straight up and down truth. Isn't that what he said in John 14 in the Gospel of John? I am the truth. And now he is saying, true and righteous are his judgments. And then the second reason, for he hath judged the great whore. Well, if we had to look into the previous chapters, we would discover that under the image of an immoral woman comes the world system called Babylon. And the symbolic language used is quite clear in the presentation of the truth. And this immoral woman called Babylon is the system. And it is a great whore. She is known for her looseness. She will not be confined to the law of God. She will break every law that God has. She will break through and describe herself as being liberated. Ah yes, but politically, morally, religiously, this world is wicked. And it's in the hands of the wicked one. And it takes its character from the devil, the wicked one. But here they're bursting out in song in heaven. And now we have the very opposite. Babylon is crushed, is smashed. It will never rise again. The world system has been doomed forever. And they are singing the song of victory. True and righteous are his judgments. Why? For he hath judged the great whore. If we were to look again at the fall of Babylon, you would discover that this is the work of Christ. The routing and the cleaning out of that system and its final abolishing has all come from his pierced hand. He hath judged the great whore. And then he tells us the object of Babylon is to corrupt and corrupt the earth with her fornication. Well now, there are other reasons why they sing. Not only because evil has been removed, not only because the system has been broken, not only because the devil has been defeated. Ah, now he's saying, for he hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. True and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore. And now he says another reason. He is not only a kinsman redeemer, he is an avenging redeemer. And he hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Beloved, he's not only thinking of those who were martyred for the cause of Christ. He's thinking for everyone who has suffered for the name of Christ. And that has all been recorded and noted. And now they're singing the song of the hallelujahs in heaven. Why? Because he has taken action. He has moved out in judgment. He has judged the system. And now he has answered the prayers of the servants. Many of them prayed, but their life was not spared. You go to the southwest of Scotland in particular, and you can see headstones and cairns here and there in certain fields, where men and women who stood for God were bludgeoned to death, some of them in the act of praying for those who were molesting them. Ah, there's a day coming when there's going to be an avenging Redeemer, and he will avenge the blood of his servants at her hand. It may well be that in particular John is first of all thinking of those who will carry a testimony when the church has been raptured home. And as they carry the testimony, they will do so. Many of them will lose and forfeit their life in the process. All that has not gone unnoticed. My beloved brother and sister, prayer is real. And God answers prayer. And no prayer goes unnoticed. What he's dealing with here is the concentrated prayer of a servant of God who is facing a system that's going to put him to death. Try and ask him to forfeit his faith. And he wouldn't. And he dies a martyr. That's got to be answered one day. He will avenge the blood of his servants at her hand. And no Christian has been persecuted, but the record is on high. And no Christian's life has been taken, but what has been recorded in heaven. There's a day coming when church testimony will be over, and when with the hosts of heaven we shall be able to sing the hallelujah chorus, and reason after reason emerges why we burst out into song, why he says, "Have avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." And again they said, "Hallelujah." And her smoke rose up forever and ever. I'm not only dealing with saints of the Old Testament and saints of the present age, but there will be those who will be martyred after the church has been in its fullness raptured home to heaven. There will be those on earth who will be faithful and true to God and will seal their testimony with their blood. All that's got an answer. There is an avenging Redeemer. He will avenge the blood of his servants at her hand. And they all unite, as it were, in verse 3. And they are singing, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah." And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the idea is, there's nothing in it that could be salvaged. Her smoke rose up forever and ever. 24 elders is verse 4, the four beasts. We had time to go into detail on this. We need to go back to chapter 4, 5 and 6. We would discover that these heavenly beings have one central throne on which they worship. They worship God that sat on the throne saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, that fear him, both small and great." It seems as if now the company is complete. And as they are complete, the singing is getting louder and sweeter. The voice comes out of the throne in response, encouraging them to sing. What a wonderful occasion this must be. And then he says, his final reason in this little section, further singing, "I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the voice of many waters, the voice of mighty thunderings." Hallelujah. Why? "For the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth." You say that's a messianic title. So it is. What is being ushered in now is the great era of peace. Lion lying down with those that it once would devour. The whole of nature subdued. All heaven aloud with singing. And the whole universe now has bowed in unison with God himself. Ah, he says, the Lord God, that's a messianic title. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Ah, it seems as if he has subjugated. And as subjugation has taken place, now they are free to sing the hallelujah chorus. But look at the last reason why they sing. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb is come. His wife hath made herself ready. The bema is over. The final adjustments have been made. The bride now in spotless purity is going to be presented to her bridegroom. Should they not sing? Of course they sing. What a day is this? The fifth reason for it. All heaven has gone up in song. Let us be glad and rejoice. Why? For the great special event is about to take place. The marriage of the Lamb is come. Oh, you say, the Lamb? And we look through the book of Revelation, and you discover that this is the special name attached to the Lord Jesus. In his gospel, John records the words of the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world." And John the Baptist is talking about the great Calvary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking about a wonderful atonement and of reconciliation being made. And he's thinking of sin being lifted, not only in its totality, but in its principle, and being removed. The Lamb of God has come to do that. And John points him out. But when we come to the book of Revelation about 20-odd times, maybe 24 or 25 times, this sacrificial title of the Savior, I don't know of any title other than this one that's sacrificial in its nature, is very special in the book of Revelation. About 2 dozen times it's found. And what is John now saying? The marriage of the Lamb is come. It has arrived. Beloved, what a glorious day this will be. When you can see God and all the other guests, and they've all gathered. And John says, this is the final reason why they should shout hallelujah. He's about to be satisfied eternally. He'll have his bride beside him. The marriage of the Lamb is come. The little expression, his wife hath made herself ready. Some folks connect this with the bride that's mentioned here, the marriage of the Lamb is come. Other folks say, oh, Israel will be there too, his wife shall make herself ready. Maybe when we get there we'll find out the real reason why he said this. His wife hath made herself ready. It would seem as if final adjustments are made. No further adjustments necessary. Utter perfection will proceed from there onward. And what a wonderful heaven it will be. Ah, he said in verse 8, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. You say, that's the garments of the priests, isn't it? Fine linen. Clean. Clean. Without a spot, without a stain. Pure. Pure and brilliant as the white of heaven. Clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. Linen is made in the valley. And you think of the valley experience of many a saint. What they've been doing as they have been testifying for Christ is weaving the linen for that glorious day. all we understood what this day would mean, all of us would 100% give ourselves to Christ. We would do it now. We haven't time to go through the rest of this, but I want you to notice in verse 11, he says, "And I saw heaven opened." Heaven has been opened a few times in John's epistle and John's gospel and now in the book of Revelation. "And I saw heaven opened." It was opened to let God out at one time, to associate with Christ as a man at Jordan. But now it's being opened. And there's a rider on a white horse with a title, Faithful and True, whose acts are in righteousness. And whether he saves or judges, he always acts in righteousness. And John is going to describe him. Wonderful description. What I would want to leave with you tonight is verse 16. "He hath on his vesture and on his thigh, he hath on his breastplate, on his heart, the innermost part of his being, the spring of it, the strength of his movement, on his thigh, a name written." What is the name? King of all kings, Lord of all lords. My beloved, heaven will erupt at that particular point as he presents himself, his bride, and all those who have known his blessing and scenes of time, now transferred to the higher climes of heaven. And they're looking upon one. Above his cross one day there was a title, King of the Jews. Now that title has been changed. On his vesture, on his thigh, look at the title, King of all kings, Lord of all lords. In other words, politically, legally, morally, religiously, here is one who is head over all things. Aren't you glad that he's your Savior? I'm glad he's mine.